Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 250 years ago, a new document sat awaiting some of the most important and significant signatures of the continental United States. The craftsmanship of Thomas Jefferson had largely withstood numerous suggestions and complaints. All that was needed now was John Hancock, along with a bunch of others. Imagine yourself, if you will, in line, waiting your turn to sign this new document, ready to grasp the quill. What might your thoughts be? What is with all the fighting that started over a year ago? Are you afraid? Excited? Uncertain? Hold on to those thoughts. There's a long line of people, and you know they like to take their time. Our sermon text this morning from Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Sounds simple enough. There's you and me, ordinary people, and on the other side of the coin, there's the governing authorities. You live under a lot of governing authorities. Even people like me that live out in the middle of nowhere, we still are attached to the city of government of Somerville. They have a mayor and board of directors and things, and they make decisions that affect me. We have the county government, the state government. Our church membership lives in four different counties, thanks to Eric Smith, who lives just on the other side of the Orangeburg County. Where's Eric? Thank you very much. Thank you. Four county church we are. Thanks, Eric. Not to mention, we have the South Carolina government and all the feds, and you add into that all the judiciaries from city judges all the way to the Supreme Court justice, and don't get me started on the bureaucrats. Four levels of law enforcement at least. That's a joke. Some of you are like, oh, I didn't know you. Through Paul, that all of these officials, all of these officers, all these men and women, they all are instituted and held. God mercifully does not rule the world face to face. He uses intermediaries. Authorities are sometimes forced to use the sword of God. And in doing so, take the life, and they have the authority to do so. So long as it's done justly, and the justly carrying out of that office. This is what Paul means in verse 2 when he says, consequently, those who rebel against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. It's not just the high-profile courtroom drama where murderers hear their fate. We can hear it at almost any point of our day. You know, we have these things in America called signs, and one of these signs, it's a very interesting one, is eight sides, and we painted it red, and on it, it says, stop. You know what that means? It means stop. If you don't stop, if you don't comply, then that officer has the warrant to write you a ticket. And if you speed, as I often do, you deserve the ticket. While you sit beside the road, either angry or embarrassed, I will blissfully drive past, and I might even give you a little honk. Beep, beep. That means he can't catch us all. Thank you, brother. We appreciate that. For other people, they don't speed at all, and that is good. But if we do speed, if we do come to a complete stop, when we use our turn signals, when we don't block the passing lane, otherwise, if we don't break the law, then we have no terror, do we? We aren't afraid because the rulers hold no terror for those that do right, only those that do wrong. And these maybe seem to be minor points, but in the protecting of the minor points, we're also protected from thieves and murderers and rapists and terrorists. Each of you divinely instituted levels of governing authority is God's servant to do you good. And as you justly deserve your ticket for speeding or coasting through the stop sign, maybe either out of fear of God or because of good conscience, imagine if the intersection had not been emptied and then you rolled through it. Instead, there was a van of little leaguers or a couple riding their bike or maybe an ambulance speeding through. Your government authorities wanted to make that intersection safe, not just safe for everybody else, but for safe for you as well. And if we all did as we pleased, you can imagine the chaos that we would bring down upon ourselves. We'd probably end up held up in our homes behind our locked doors and our rattle cages over our windows, only sneaking out in the middle of the day to collect a few supplies. Or worse, outside in our oversized vehicles, speeding and cutting people off and crashing and armed to the teeth because there's going to be a fight afterwards. God's servants are there for your good. They don't want that chaos to happen any more than we do. Granted, there are times when our government makes some of the most ludicrous decisions you'll ever think. There are strange projects that funded by taxes that never really get done. Wars against people have never bothered you before. Legalized prostitution in some states. Some states you can gamble your entire fortune away. You can gamble until your heart's content, until you're so deep in debt, so riddled with poverty, you can never make it out. Murder our unborn children. Yet, if the government does not compel us to sin, it is necessary to submit to their authority, not only because of the possible punishment of the sword, but also because of having a good conscience. Now remember as well, the government that Paul's pointing to is not some utopian society. Paul himself is pointing to that idolatrous Roman government as his example. Already some have faced official sanctions and persecutions for being Christians. However, Paul would appeal to this pagan government. He would appeal to the justice of his case, to the very Caesar that ended up taking his life. When Paul was under house arrest, he didn't seek a jailbreak. He didn't try to escape. He continued to push his cause. And eventually, Nero would take his head for it. That's on Nero, not Paul. The crime of accompanying a Gentile into the temple, Paul eventually was executed. By the way, he didn't bring a Gentile into the temple. They were just mistaken about who he was with. But Paul wasn't the only one. He wasn't the last one either. The martyrs list from the early church goes on and on with arrests and convictions. They allowed sinful officials to exercise authority over them, even when it meant death. They answered the summons to the stake, to the cross, even to the Colosseum floor. Among all of them, the martyrs, New and Old Testament, one martyr reigned supreme. To this Jesus, God the Father gave all authority, yet according to human nature, he was subject to the laws of Rome and to the laws of Israel itself. And Jesus submitted to these authorities. He bore witness in obedience. Martyr means witness. to witness of obedience to the Father, to the divinely ordered society and civil life. Christ's perfect obedience is an example for us as well. More importantly, it brings forgiveness for our imperfect, unwilling submission. He was charged a synagogue tax in Capernaum, one of my favorite stories. He paid the tax. I mean, he sent Peter to go out and catch a fish and pulled out the coins out of a fish's mouth, but he paid the tax. He submitted himself to the whole law of the Old Testament, the moral, the ceremonial, the civil law that he himself had passed down to Israel at Sinai. He loved the Lord his God with all of his heart and with all of his mind. Jesus loved his neighbor as himself. He allowed the authorities to arrest him in the dead of night. He allowed them a mock trial that broke and violated the Jewish laws of that very council that they thought to rid him of. He humbled himself before Pilate, also reminding Pilate that even Rome is subject to divine rule. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin. John 19, verse 11. Satan gave Jesus all kinds of opportunities to rebel against his situation. Jesus didn't do it. I imagine Satan whispering into Jesus' ear, "You're in charge, man. Just show him. Show him the power and the authority of heaven. Jesus, you have real power. Call down 10 legions of angels and show these people who's really boss. Who's really in charge." And ultimately, this is what Jesus does. Anybody who has eyes to see and ears to hear know that Jesus' Father rules in heaven and on earth, and not just over our lives, not just over stop signs, not just over government, but over death itself. Jesus submitted perfectly to the will of his Father, obeying all of his divine commands and the will of God exercised even through human authority. And in doing so, was tempted as we are, but was found to be without sin, and is now able to sympathize with our weakness. He also paid for our weak, sinful disregard of authority. For all eternity, the Son pledged unending allegiance unto the Father and unswerving loyalty. Jesus displayed also as a man honoring earthly authority and obeying its laws. This perfect citizen of heaven and earth now certifies our citizenship as well. Through our baptism into the name of Jesus, we have now been transferred from the principality of Satan to the eternal kingdom of God. As Christ taught his family and his followers, he also continues to teach us. The Father reigns supreme through his beloved Son. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. All creation, believing or not, living or not, is subject to the rule and the power of the kingdom of power. Yet because we are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, God blesses us also with a citizenship in the kingdom of grace. While the divine law still terrifies us in our sin, this loving gospel draws us ever closer to our loving Savior. And the forgiveness of sins leads Christians to willingly submit to the laws of the land. Because we know that his perfect rule is always for our good. There is a king who gave his life for a people, and he is our king, and we are his people. He also willingly submit to the governing authorities because it was right, because this too was also for our good. We can, in good conscience, pledge allegiance to our nation's flag because it represents the loyalty that we have to the one who rules all things. As we circle back to our original consideration, God leads us into an interesting and perhaps uncomfortable comparison. The situation is completely reversed of the American Revolution. Jesus came to establish a divine monarchy. He came not only to crush the head of Satan, but also to crush the rebellion of men's hearts. His goal was to bring the rebellious one into a surrender. But look, the line's shortened a bit. It's about your turn to sign that Declaration of Independence. Whether you'll sign it or not, suddenly not really that easy of a decision, whether you're doing it out of good conscience or not. That proposition of a new governing authorities, has this new governing authority been established by God? Or perhaps you have determined that the British government has already forfeited its divine right by neglect, and you're merely simply ratifying a previous decision that they made years ago. If you sign, might you be violating God's clear message that everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities? In signing this document, do you make yourself out to be a rebel against Britain, but also a rebel against God? Finally, when it comes to you, weighing the word of God carefully, considering his commands and his promises, make your decision. Not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of your good conscience. What is your decision? No one can tell you what to do. You have been freed by Christ to be a responsible citizen. You know which decision is best for you. You know that he will empower you to live and even to die by this decision, or whether you put your name down there or not. For whatever government you have, no matter how free or how oppressed, you know that Christ in you is free indeed. That he has freed you to live, he has freed you to love, he has freed you to serve God and your neighbor and your family and your friends and your government. If your choice is not made in spite or in willful disobedience to God's word, God will either honor that which is correct, or he will forgive you the sin done in unwilling disobedience. Christ's obedience both to the governing authorities and to his Father guarantees both. You don't have to stand there paralyzed, wondering whether you should drop the pen or dip it in the inkwell. Your freedom of choice, coupled with obedience magnified by the responsibility of God, goes beyond anything this great land can offer. God's freedom doesn't remove the shackles of government, but rather, God's freedom allows absolute freedom to be a Christian under an earthly government. For God is a God of order, not the God of chaos. He continues imposing his rule upon all creation. His rule will continue, though governments as well as through the church, until Christ returns and unites all of the patriots, all who truly love their fatherland. Into this eternal kingdom he will gather us, while banishing forever the rebels to the fate that they have brought upon themselves. God grant you the freedom and the justice to follow his just rule, to reject sinfulness, to pray for those in authority, to thank him for the daily benefits of a stable government, and to desire the use of your freedom now as a good citizen, a citizen of the United States, especially a Christian citizen, to live out your life in the honor of Christ and service to your neighbor, to give you the courage to use this freedom to proclaim the bodily rule of Christ, and who is Lord over all, to revel in this forgiveness that he has won to everybody who would have it. God be with you. God bless the United States of America.